This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I see you, you're going live. Yeah, I see. I want to check the sound. I'm ready, just I want to check the sound. And already we're ready to go. Can you take the green line? Yeah, take it out. It's easy for you, just but I have to
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليكم. السلام عليكم.
I can start. Assalamu alaikum. How are you? Alhamdulillah. I had meat to give to you. Can I come by tonight? After Aisha. So yeah, inshallah. Because I recently got appointed as imam in TIC, you know, downtown, Toronto Islamic Center. So I'm gonna pray Salah here and then I'll come. It's not far from here. Yeah, it's Young and Bloor. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Okay, inshallah. Yeah. No, not all five, just Maghrib and Isha. Five, right now just twice.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue on our series on أسماء الله الحسنى, the most beautiful names of Allah. And last week we covered the most important names of Allah, Allah al-Ilah and al-Rabb. And so today we move on to perhaps the next most important names of Allah that would come after the names that we covered last week. And what names would that be? And? Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, yes. And then after that, we're going to cover two more names, which are considered special and among the most important names of Allah, and that is Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum. Inshallah, that's what we're going to be covering for today, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. And so Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim are the two names of Allah that are related to His sifah, His attribute of Ar-Rahmah. And this attribute of Ar-Rahmah is one of Allah's greatest attribute, one of His greatest attribute. And so from the attribute Rahmah, we have these two names, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Now, how have these names been mentioned in the Quran? These two names have been mentioned in the Quran in different ways. Sometimes they're mentioned on their own individually, sometimes they come together, and other times they are associated with other names of Allah, as we're going to see. So, first of all, Ar-Rahman coming with Ar-Rahim together, this comes in a few instances, or perhaps twice in the Quran, besides the Basmala. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, is it an ayah of the Quran or not? It is? Okay, where? Surah Fatiha. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, like that.
Also another time in the one in the letter of
Sulaiman. Yeah, that's in Surah An-Naml. Alright, now Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim coming in the beginning of each surah, including Al-Fatiha, this is a debate among the scholars as to whether that is from the Quran or not. The scholars differed. Some said it is considered the first ayah of every surah, except for which surah? Surah At-Tawbah. But many other scholars say it's not an ayah from every surah, but it is what we begin each surah with. And this is the more correct opinion, inshallah. So that having been said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim comes only once in the Quran, and that is in Surah An-Naml. And that was in the letter of Sulaiman to Bilqis. Innahu min Sulaymana, wa innahu Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This letter is from Sulaiman, and he begins it with the name of Allah, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And it has been mentioned Ar-Rahman with Ar-Rahim has been mentioned in Surah Al-Fatiha. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. So this is when they're mentioned together. Ar-Rahman on its own has been mentioned in several places in the Quran. And Allah mentions it as a substitute of His name Allah, which is rare in the Quran. Usually throughout the Quran, Allah either refers to Himself as Allah or Ar-Rabb, as we mentioned last week. For example, اعبدوا ربكم, worship your Rabb. وقال ربكم ادعوني, and your Lord has said. And Allah comes throughout the Quran, Allah referring to Himself as Allah. As for Ar-Rahman, then it has also been mentioned. For example, Allah says, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-arsh istawa. Ar-Rahman ala al-arsh istawa. This is in Surah Taha. Ar-Rahman rose above the throne. So you notice here, Allah did not say, Allahu ala al-arsh istawa. Right? He uses His name, Ar-Rahman. Also, in Surah Maryam, Ibrahim alayhi salam says, Ya abati inni akhafu an yamassaka adhabun min ar-Rahman. Ibrahim alayhi salam says to his father, My father, I'm afraid that a punishment will touch you from ar-Rahman. He didn't say from Allah, he said from ar-Rahman. And of course, we have Surah Ar-Rahman. Allah begins it by saying, Ar-Rahman, A'allam al-Qur'an. So this is Ar-Rahman mentioned on its own. So whenever Ar-Rahman is mentioned on its own, it usually referring to Allah. As for Ar-Rahim, Ar-Rahim being mentioned on its own, it is mentioned either, or when it's mentioned on its own, it is mentioned restricted to a certain subject. Restricted to a certain subject. So Allah doesn't use it as He uses Ar-Rahman, as we have seen. Right? He doesn't say, Ar-Rahim said such and such, or Ar-Rahim did such and such, as we have seen with Ar-Rahman. But when Ar-Rahim is mentioned on its own, it's restricted to a certain subject. And an example of this, Allah says, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. And Allah is Rahim to the believers. So the subject here are the believers. So when it's mentioned on its own, Ar-Rahim, it's usually restricted to a certain subject. In this case, the believers. And finally, we come to Ar-Rahim being mentioned with other names of Allah. And this comes in several different places in the Quran where Allah combines Ar-Rahim with other names. Like Al-Aziz Ar-Rahim, Al-Ghafoor Ar-Rahim, and this comes a lot in the Quran. Ar-Rahim being associated with Al-Ghafoor, it comes a lot in the Quran. وَكَانَ غَفُورَ الرَّحِيمَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمِ etc. Also we have Al-Barru Ar-Rahim and Al-Tawwab Ar-Rahim. So this is how Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim have been mentioned in the Quran. All right. If both Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim are talking about the same attribute of Ar-Rahman, then what's the difference between the two? There must be a difference between the two. Because not the names of Allah are not synonymous from every sense. There are differences. And one name gives a certain meaning that another name does not. Even if it's relating to the same attribute, as is the case with Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. So what is the difference between the two? Muqtasa for what? Yes. This is the most common explanation that's given for the difference between Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. That Ar-Rahman is the all-encompassing mercy of Allah, general, for all of His creation. And this is specific with regards to His creation in the dunya. Right? As for Ar-Rahim, then it is specific for the believers. Allah's specific mercy for the believers. So what we'll mention here is that we have the following differences between Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. And this is the first. What I just mentioned right now is the first difference. Ar-Rahman is the all-encompassing mercy of Allah for all of His creation in this dunya. And you can see that. You can see Allah's mercy to animals. You can see Allah's mercy to the kuffar, to everyone, irrespective. So this is referring to Ar-Rahman. As for Ar-Rahim, it is specific for the believers. It is specific for the believers in this dunya and in the next. It is specific for the believers in this dunya and in the next. And you see this throughout the Quran. We mentioned right now that Rahim, it comes restricted to the believers. And you don't find that with Ar-Rahman. Allah does not restrict His name Ar-Rahman to something in particular. The second difference between the two is that Ar-Rahman is an attribute of Allah's very being, His very essence, what we call the that of Allah. So we say this is a sifa dhatiyya. What does sifa dhatiyya mean? Basically, the scholars, they say we have sifat dhatiyya and sifat fi'liyya. An attribute related to the that is an attribute related to the very essence of Allah, His very being. Whereas Ar-Rahim is sifa fi'liyya. It is an attribute of action, whereby Allah's mercy is seen in action, and the result is seen in His creation. Right? So you see the rahmah of Allah upon so-and-so, for example. Allah was merciful to so-and-so. And this is why we use, or this is why we see Allah using Ar-Rahim to describe Himself when He is showing mercy to others. Because this is an action. And as we mentioned, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. He was merciful towards the believers. Whereas He doesn't use that with Ar-Rahman. He doesn't use that with Ar-Rahman. The third difference is that Ar-Rahman is exclusively for Allah. No one can say that so-and-so is Rahman. But you can say so-and-so is Rahim. If you want to describe someone being kind and compassionate and merciful, you don't say he is Rahman. But you say he is Rahim. You say he is Rahim. And Allah uses that for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Quran. Allah says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Rahim towards the believers. This is at the end of Surah At-Tawbah. لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. A messenger has come to you from among yourselves. He is concerned about your suffering and he's anxious for your well-being, and he is Ra'uf, gracious, kind, and Rahim, merciful to the believers. Here Allah is describing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now why is this? Why is it that Ar-Rahman is exclusively used for Allah and we don't use it for others? Because of the scale that it's on, for those who have studied Arabic, right? What is the scale that Ar-Rahman is on? The scale of Fa'alan. The scale of Fa'alan. And this scale in Arabic is used to describe someone who is filled with a certain description. He is filled with a certain description. So for example, what do we say? We say غضبان, someone who is very, very angry. كسلان, someone who is very, very lazy. سكران, someone who is very, very drunk. And so on and so forth. And no one is filled with mercy to the max besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, only Allah is referred to as Ar-Rahman. Now, what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tell us about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There are so many different ahadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes the mercy of Allah to us. Now, as we have already covered previously, when it comes to the names and the attributes of Allah, there's no way for us to, completely grasp how Allah's attributes are, right? Because they are without limit. And our human mind is limited, right? However, the Prophet ﷺ gave us examples to at least bring near to us, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, the first hadith we have, this is in Bukhari and Muslim. In one of the battles, some captives were brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and among them was a woman. And she was frantic looking for someone. She looked around and she couldn't find him. She was desperately looking for someone among the captives and the soldiers. And suddenly her eyes fell on who she was looking for. And she went and she wept and she picked him up and she hugged him. This was her baby. After witnessing this scene, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the companions, "Do you think that this woman would throw her child in the fire?" They said, "No. By Allah, she would not." And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allah is more merciful with his servant than this woman is with her child." Allah is more merciful with his servant than this woman is with her child. So here the Prophet ﷺ is giving us a glimpse of how merciful Allah is. Bring the most, bring the most merciful scene in the dunya, and Allah's mercy, is far greater than that. And that's why we mentioned this previously. One of the scholars of the Salaf, he was asked, if you had the choice between Allah judging you on the Day of Judgment and your parents, who would you choose? He said, "I would choose Allah, because I know that Allah is more merciful to me than my own parents." The second hadith is also in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Allah has divided ar-rahmah, mercy, into 100 parts. And he sent down to earth one part, only one part." Imagine there are a hundred parts to Allah's mercy that he has created. And he sent down to earth only one part, meaning he is merciful, and we see that mercy around us, but that's only one part out of 100. The Prophet ﷺ goes on to say, through this one part, creatures deal with one another with compassion. So much so that an animal lifts its hoof over its young one, lest it should be hurt. That rahmah that we see between animals, a mother taking care of her child, that is all from this one part of Allah's mercy that he sent down. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and Allah kept 99 parts with himself, which he will use to show mercy to his servants on the Day of Judgment. And so that is going to be Allah's mercy that he's going to show to us on the Day of Judgment. But even that, it's going to be exclusively for the believers, at a time when we're going to need that rahmah of Allah. And that's why, our dead, what is the one dua that we always make for them? May Allah shower them with mercy. That is the one thing we always ask for. May Allah have mercy upon them. Right? Because we're hoping that those 99 parts, this person will have a share of that in the Akhirah. The third hadith is also in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when Allah created and he completed the creation, he wrote in his book which is with him on his throne, he decreed this, سَبَقَتْ رَحْمَتِي غَضَبِي, that my mercy has prevailed over my anger, my wrath. My mercy has prevailed over my anger and my wrath. This does not negate that Allah is not attributed with anger. Allah is attributed with anger, and he does get angry with certain people. However, if one is to prevail over the other, it would be the mercy of Allah. And so Allah shows more mercy than he shows anger. And so that's what we learn from this hadith, that my mercy has prevailed over my anger. All right. We go through some of the things that these two names teach us, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. First and foremost, putting our hope in Allah's mercy and not despairing of it. Never despair of Allah's mercy. When you understand that Allah is Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, that's it, you would never lose hope in the mercy of Allah because of how much, or because of the fact that you know how much merciful Allah is. You would never give up hope in the mercy of Allah, no matter what circumstance you may be in. And so we associate the rahmah of Allah with our sins. So we transgress and we commit so many sins. Will Allah show us mercy and compassion and not punish us? Or will He not show us any mercy and we are bound to be punished by Allah? And so this is where, when you know how merciful Allah is, you never give up on that mercy. You never give up hope in that mercy. And so you understand, yes, Allah's punishment is severe. And He has promised that if certain people do certain things and they commit certain crimes, He's going to punish them. But if you come with a repentant heart and you turn to Allah in repentance and you change your ways, then here you don't give up. You don't fall into despair. And you think, no, my sins are too great. They are too great for Allah to forgive me. You know, my life, the way it has been going, I don't deserve any of Allah's mercy. You don't say something like that when you know how merciful Allah is. And Allah tells us that in the Quran, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Say, my servants who have exceeded the limits against themselves, against their souls, they have done all the sins in the world. Allah says here, a message to them, do not lose hope in Allah's mercy. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. For indeed Allah forgives all sins. For indeed Allah forgives all sins. Now obviously in the dunya, as the scholars say, the mu'min is supposed to balance between having hope for Allah's mercy while at the same time fearing Allah's punishment. And we should not understand from this that we shouldn't give up hope in Allah's mercy. We should not understand from this that, oh well, Allah is the most merciful, so I can continue to commit all the sins that I want, and I am guaranteed the mercy of Allah. You know, and you don't change your ways. There are people who will justify them committing certain sins when you come to them and say, you know, fear Allah, change your ways. They'll say, well, Allah is the most merciful. So they're using this that we're just talking about, but they're misusing the concept. Right? They're misusing the concept. We're not saying that Allah will not show them mercy. Right? We hope that Allah shows everyone mercy. But what we're saying here is that it should not be used as justification for committing sin and continuing in committing sin. And so the believer, he balances between the two things. Between hope in Allah's mercy and at the same time, fear. Fearing Allah's punishment. However, the scholars say that at the time of death, when, you know, death is near, at this time, you do put more emphasis on the aspect of mercy. They say this because at that time, if you're thinking about your sins, what's going to happen is you're going to fall into despair. And you're going to think, Allah cannot forgive me. That's it. I'm meeting Allah. That's it. I'm doomed. Right? And the believer should have husnul dhan billah. He should have good thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he shouldn't think about Allah except in a positive way. All right. The second lesson that we learn here is that just as Allah shows mercy, we should also show mercy to others. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, those who show mercy will be shown mercy by the most merciful. Ar-rahimuna yarhamuhum ar-rahman. Those who show mercy to others, they will be shown mercy by Allah, ar-rahman. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, so show mercy to those on the earth, and he who's in the heavens, he will show mercy to you. يَرْحَمُوا مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَرْحَمُكُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. And so certain attributes of Allah, we should use them and implement them in our lives, such as this one. And there is this general rule. It's a sunnah of Allah. How you treat others is how Allah is going to treat you. How you treat others is how Allah is going to treat you. Be merciful and compassionate with others, and that's how you should expect to be treated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be difficult on others, and that is how Allah will deal with you. It includes everyone. It includes everyone. It includes even the animals. Right? So the brother asked, does it include the kuffar? And so we say yes. As a general rule, we show mercy to everyone, including animals. As we have the various ahadith in that regard, the woman who showed mercy to the dog, right? And you know, quenched the thirst of the dog. She was a prostitute, and because of that one act of kindness, Allah entered her into Jannah and forgave her, right? However, certain people from the kuffar, we don't show them mercy, right? So it's not like everyone's the same. Obviously, with the enemies of Allah, we don't show them mercy, and we take this from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are certain people who the Prophet ﷺ did not show mercy to them. But the rest of the kuffar, he showed mercy to them. You know, for example, in certain battles, after the Battle of Badr, when he had captives in his hands, some of them he ordered for them to be executed, right? Others, he let them go. Also, in Fath Mecca, generally, everyone was safe. He gave amnesty to everyone. But there were, you know, certain individuals who he said, I'm not going to let them go. Right? All right, the third lesson that we learn is let us learn about those things that bring about the mercy of Allah. There are certain things that if we were to do, we would deserve Allah's mercy. And these are mentioned in the Quran and in the Sunnah. And so, for example, Allah says, Inna rahmatallahi qareebun minal muhsineen. The rahmah of Allah is close to the people of Ihsan, the good doers. If you want the mercy of Allah, then be from among the muhsineen. Also, Allah says, وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنْصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ turhamun. When the Quran is being recited, listen to it attentively and be silent so that you are shown mercy, obviously by Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ says, may Allah have mercy on the one who is kind, easygoing when he buys and when he sells. He's easygoing when he buys and when he sells. Not difficult. Right? So here the Prophet ﷺ says, may Allah have mercy on such a person. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, may Allah have mercy on the man who gets up at night to pray, and he wakes up his wife to pray, and she refuses, so he sprinkles water on her face. So the Prophet ﷺ said, may Allah show mercy to this man. And then he went on to say, may Allah have mercy on the woman who gets up at night and does the same thing. She wakes up her husband to pray, and he refuses, so she sprinkles water on his face. So here the Prophet ﷺ is encouraging us to do these things, and he's saying, he's making dua, that the one who does this, may Allah have mercy on such a person. So we should learn these things that are mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah, that basically, you know, guarantee us the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Finally, we learn the importance of asking Allah for His mercy, His rahmah, and not just asking, but, you know, begging it from Allah. You know, it's one thing to ask, and it's one thing to persistently ask, and being adamant that, oh Allah, give me your mercy. I don't just ask you for your mercy, oh Allah, I beg you for your mercy. And so the Prophet ﷺ says, do not make the dua, oh Allah, forgive me if you wish. Oh Allah, have mercy upon me if you wish. The Prophet ﷺ says, do not say, Allahumma ghafirli in shi't, Allahumma rahamni in shi't. And this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. You know, don't be hesitant in this way. But rather, the Prophet ﷺ says, وَلْيَعْزِمِ الْمَسْأَلَةِ. You know, be determined when you're asking Allah. For no one has the power to compel Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Does this apply like to all dua, like saying inshallah, and everything, like all dua we shouldn't say
it? Yeah, every dua. We should not link it with the mashi'ah of Allah, with His will. Because here, you know, you're saying that, you know, as if someone is compelling Allah or influencing Allah to answer your dua. And so we shouldn't say it like that. But rather, we should ask Allah knowing that nothing can prevent Him. Right? And so we should call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. We should use these names to call upon Allah and not just ask for His mercy, but be adamant about it. All right. We move on after that to the next two names that we want to cover tonight. And they are Allah's two names, Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum. Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum. These two names of Allah, they come together in three different places in the Quran. They come together in Surah Al-Baqarah, in Ayat Al-Kursi, obviously. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum. And they come in the beginning of Surah Ali Imran. Alif Lam Mim. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum. And in Surah Taha. in Surah Taha. Why are these two names important? You know, and as I mentioned, at least in the beginning, you know, when anyone discusses the names of Allah, and if you're going to go through all of Allah's names, you begin with the most important names. And that's why we began with Allah, Ar-Rabb, and then Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. So why Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum after that, in this order? The reason for why these two names are important is that all of Allah's attributes of action, we said Allah has attributes of action, sifat fi'liya, they are based on His life, His hayat. And what kind of life is it? It is an independent life, self-sustaining, and that's the meaning of Al-Qayyum. So what does Al-Hayy mean? What does Al-Qayyum mean? We'll talk about it a bit more, but basically Al-Hayy is the ever-living, and Al-Qayyum is the one who is independent. His life does not depend on anything. Now, Al-Hayy has been mentioned 5 times in the Quran. 3 times with Al-Qayyum. Okay? 3 times with Al-Qayyum. And we mentioned those 3 times. The 4th time is in Surah Furqan. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ. Put your trust in Al-Hayy, the ever-living, who does not die. And that is only Allah. And the 5th time it's mentioned in Surah Ghafir. هُوَ الْحَيُّ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ فَدْعُوهُ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. He is Al-Hayy. There is no God except Him. So call upon Him with sincerity in the deen. So what does Al-Hayy mean exactly? It means that Allah is the ever-living. But what does that mean? It means that the life of Allah is unlike human life. What can we say about human life, or the life of any other creature for that matter? But before that. Exactly. Human life, or the life of any created being, was preceded by what? By non-existence. And it is followed by non-existence. Right? It was preceded by non-existence. You never existed once upon a time. And then you exist. And then you live. And that is your life. And it comes to an end. And there's no more existence. Right? Whereas the life of Allah is complete and perfect in every way. It did not have a beginning, nor does it have an end. And that's why we say Allah is the ever-living. And that's why we cannot compare the life of Allah to the life of any of His creation. In fact, no life exists except that He subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who granted it to that being. Now, let's take a look at Ayatul Kursi for a moment. We mentioned Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum comes in Ayatul Kursi, right? Notice how after Allah mentions His sole right to be worshipped, Allahu La Ilaha Illahu, He immediately follows that up with the reason for that. So as if to say, Allah is La ilaha illahu, the only one who we should worship. As if someone asks why. And the answer is right there. Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. He is the ever-living. And Al-Qayyum will come to the meaning of it. But basically, Why should you worship Allah and not anyone else? Because His life is perfect and complete. It doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have an end. And worship cannot be suitable or appropriate or valid except for one who is described as such. And no one is described as such. Right? As we mentioned, Allah says, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ. Put your trust in the Hayy, the all-living, who never dies. And this is why we see the amazing insight of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. What did he say? What did he say at the time of the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when, you know, it was a shock for many? Imagine, including Umar radiallahu anhu. He couldn't believe it. And so what was the first thing that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said? Exactly. He said, whoever among you used to worship Muhammad, then indeed Muhammad has died. And whoever used to worship Allah, then indeed Allah is alive and cannot die and does not die. So look at his knowledge and his insight that was missing from many others, from among the Sahaba. So the point is that by Allah mentioning His ever-living nature, He is proving that He alone deserves to be worshipped. As for someone who is living but then eventually dies, like Isa alayhi salam, or someone who is dead and, you know, he is not living right now, like some Muslims who go and they'll make dua and worship graves of saints, right? Or something that has no life to begin with, like idols made of rock and stone. All of these do not deserve to be worshipped, right? Because they are missing one of the most fundamental characteristics of someone who deserves worship. And that is life. And perfect life for that matter. Perfect life. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هو الحي لا إله إلا هو فدعوه مخلصين له الدين. Now, why does Allah say that here? Why does Allah say, therefore worship Him, after He mentions that He is Al-Hayy? Right? To make that connection. هو الحي لا إله إلا هو. He is the ever-living. There is no God except Him who deserves worship. فَدِعُوهُ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Therefore, worship Him with sincerity in the deen. Another point to reflect on Ayatul Kursi is that after Allah mentions His attribute of life, He immediately follows that up with, what's mentioned after that in Ayatul Kursi? Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. And then? لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. This is also meant. This is intended. Right? Why does Allah say that right away after that? That, you know, no fatigue nor tiredness nor sleep touches Allah. Because, as we know, sleep is a minor form of death, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us. So Allah negates from Himself drowsiness, which is sina, and sleep, which is a minor form of death, after having affirmed for Himself perfect life. Right? He affirms for Himself that He's Al-Hayy. And then He negates any idea of the fact that, you know, he requires sleep or drowsiness, etc. All right, so this is the meaning of Al-Hayy. Al-Qayyum has been mentioned only three times in the Quran. So it has only been mentioned with Al-Hayy. Okay, it has only been mentioned with Al-Hayy. And Al-Qayyum, as we mentioned, it means that Allah is independent and not needing anything. So his life does not depend on anything. His existence does not depend on anything. So he is perfectly established without any support, without depending on anything. And so he is independent and self-sustaining, meaning he does not depend on any of his creation to exist. Allah does not depend on any of his creation in order to exist. And it also means that everything else is dependent upon him. The entire creation depends on Allah. So he is the sustainer of all of existence. And so we cannot live without his support, without his rizq, without his sustenance, without food, without air, without, you know, water, etc. And we need his support and cannot be independent in our existence. So Allah is independent in every way, whereas the creation is dependent upon Allah. And there's no created being that is not dependent upon Allah. And again, that is proof that he alone deserves to be worshipped. Because a being that is dependent upon something else, it means that it's imperfect. It means that that being is imperfect. And so Isa alayhi salam, he was a human being. He depends upon Allah. So why worship him when he is dependent upon someone? Likewise, all other objects of worship. So while Allah is completely independent and self-sustaining, we are fully dependent upon him. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is in Surah Fatir, يا أيها الناس أنتم الفقراء إلى الله. O mankind, you stand in need of Allah. While Allah is what? والله هو الغني الحميد. While Allah is alone, is self-sufficient, and he is the praiseworthy one. All right, so what do these names teach us? First of all, we learn that Allah is Al-Hayy, the ever-living, and everything else will perish and die. And so the life of Allah has no shortcoming in it whatsoever. The life of Allah has no deficiency in it whatsoever. So there is no tiredness, there is no drowsiness, there is no sleep, there is no illness, there is no sickness, like the life of created beings. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he mentions in Surah Qaf that he created the heavens and the earth, in 6 days, what did he say right after that? وَمَا مَسَّنَا مِنْ لُغُوبِ. What's the point of mentioning that after mentioning that he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days? وَمَا مَسَّنَا مِنْ لُغُوبِ. And no fatigue touched us. No tiredness touched us. Why did Allah mention this? Exactly, because Ahlul Kitab made the claim that Allah needed to rest on the seventh day. Right? And we mentioned earlier that when it comes to the names and attributes of Allah, Allah affirms for Himself specific names and attributes of perfection. Right? Like Ar-Rahmah, like Him being the all-forgiving, right? And all the names that we're going to be covering, specific names and attributes. But when it comes to negation, when Allah negates certain qualities or attributes, in general, Allah doesn't specify certain attributes to negate it from Himself. Allah makes general statements like, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like Him. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. There is nothing like, there's no equal to Allah. Right? هَلْ تَعْلَمُ لَهُ سَمِيًّا. Do you know of anyone who is similar to Him? Right? These general statements. Negating in general, negating any similarity between Allah and His creation. However, sometimes Allah does negate specific attributes. When? Only when there is a claim made about Allah that He is attributed with a certain negative attribute, such as here. وَمَا مَسَّنَا مِنْ لُغُوبِ. There's no need for Allah to say that no tiredness touches Him, no fatigue touches Him, because we know that He is Al-Hayy, right? And we know that there's nothing similar to Allah, right? But Allah mentions this specifically to refute that notion brought forth by Ahlul Kitab. Likewise, a son. Why does Allah negate having a son? Because of the claim of the Christians that Allah had a son. Otherwise, there would be no need for Allah to mention specifically that He doesn't have a son because of the perfection of Allah. Likewise, another attribute, al-dhulm. Why does Allah negate al-dhulm throughout the Quran? Because of the idea that comes in people's minds that if we're going to be punished, it's because Allah is doing us injustice. So they attribute injustice to Allah. Therefore, throughout the Quran, and not in one or two places, but throughout the Quran, usually when Allah mentions His punishment, He follows that up by saying, وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. What else? وَمَا اللَّهُ بِظَلَّامِ لِلْعَبِيدِ. And إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ النَّاسَ شَيْئًا وَلَكِنَّ النَّاسَ أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. And similar ayat. Alright, the second lesson that we learn here is that Allah is Al-Qayyum, meaning that He is the one by whom all things exist and all creatures depend upon. And so none of them can exist or stay alive without Him for even a blink of an eye, while He does not need any of them. He is the one upon whom all the creation, they exists and they need him to manage their affairs. And you won't find anyone except that he is in need of Allah. Even the prophets and the messengers, even the malaika and the angels, the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their existence depends upon Allah. And it is this, you know, clear aqidah that we Muslims have concerning Allah that you won't find in any other religion on the face of this earth. And this is one of the beauties of Islam that we should actually focus on when we're giving da'wah. And that is the clarity of the clarity of the concept of God in Islam. Right? You won't find any religion on the face of this earth that gives us such a clear and perfect attribution of who the Creator is besides Islam. And this is one of the things that we should use in our da'wah. Because whatever people worship besides Allah, they have deficiencies. And we need to point out these deficiencies in those, you know, objects of worship. And this is one of the ways of doing so. By saying, there is no God that is worshipped out there in this world, except that its life is dependent upon someone else. And that is Allah. The third lesson that we learn here is the importance of calling upon Allah by these two names, and especially combined. Especially combined as Allah combines them in the Quran, Al-Hay Al-Qayyum. And how powerful it is for someone to do so when he is in desperate need. When you're in desperate need, call upon Allah by these two names, Al-Hay Al-Qayyum. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us a dua, and that is, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, بِرَحْمَتِكَ أَسْتَغِيثُ أَصْلِحْ لِي شَأْنِي كُلَّهُ وَلَا تَكِلْنِي إِلَى نَفْسِي طَرْفَةَ عَيْنِ. It's from the adhkar of the morning and the evening. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Right? And then you're asking Allah by His mercy. You're saying, by Your mercy I seek Your help, O Allah. Rectify for me all of my affairs and do not leave me in charge of my affairs for even the blink of an eye. So here you're showing your need for Allah. Because He is Al-Hay Al-Qayyum. You cannot depend on your own self and your own efforts and your own strength. Never do such a thing. Whatever you do, always ask Allah for His help. Because you can never get things done on your own. No matter how much you try, you'll never be able to succeed in doing so. So ask Allah and make this dua. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, asking Allah by His names Al-Hay and Al-Qayyum has a great effect on Him answering your du'as and obtaining relief from difficulty and hardship. For the attribute of life comprises all attributes of perfection that imply life. And the attribute of Qayyuma, which is self-sustenance, the name Al-Qayyum, comprises all attributes of action. Right? So when you think about the meanings of these names, you understand why it's so powerful to call upon Allah by these two names, Al-Hay and Al-Qayyum. And that's why there's actually a hadith, but there's weakness in this hadith. It's in Sunan al-Tirmidhi. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu says, when a matter would worry the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would raise his head to the sky and he would say, Subhanallah al-Azim. And when he would be deep in dua, when he would be making dua, and he's deep in making dua, he would say, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. So nonetheless, these are two names that we should constantly mention when we're making dua to Allah. Not just Ya Allah, and we mentioned last week the importance of using Allah's name, Ar-Rabb, as Allah taught us throughout the Quran. So many of the du'as in the Quran are with Rabb, Rabbana, etc. But also not to forget these two names. Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum. Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum. And so these are some of the lessons that I wanted to go through, and we will suffice with that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any questions, then we could take them now. So the question is, these two names, Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum, are they Sifa Dhatiya or Sifa Fi'liya, as we mentioned previously? The attributes of Allah can be divided into two. Sifat Dhatiya, attributes of the essence and the being of Allah, and Sifat Fi'liya, attributes of action. And the difference between the two is that Sifat Dhatiya, Allah is always attributed with that. It's not something that is restricted to time and place. Sifat Dhatiya. Like, for example, Allah has a face. He has hands. This has nothing to do with time or place. Likewise, certain names, Allah is an attribute or is a name related to Allah's very that. As for Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum, the same thing. These are Sifat Dhatiya. These are Sifat Dhatiya. They are not related to a specific time or place or action. Right? They are not related to a certain action. So the actions of Allah, they are, Allah carries out certain actions when He wills. So, in time, when He wills. And then some sifat fi'liya are also sifat dhatiya, the scholars say. For example, kalam, the speech of Allah. He is always attributed as, having this attribute. And at the same time, He speaks when He wills. Wallahu a'lam. Any other questions? So the question is there another meaning to Al-Qayyum because of the hadith, the dua of the Prophet ﷺ, Allahumma anta qayyum as-samawati wal-ard, O Allah, you are the qayyum of the heavens and the earth. It means the same thing. So it means that Allah, the entire heavens and the earth depend upon Allah. So they are supported by Allah. So qayyum as-samawati wal-ard means that they depend upon Allah, the heavens and the earth, and He is the one supporting the creation and the heavens and the earth. So it pretty much comes down to the same meaning. Wallahu a'lam. Any other questions? All right, so we'll conclude in that case, inshallah, and we'll see you all next week. Yeah. Okay, so we have some questions online.
One of the questions was, calling Allah by the name God or other names, what's the ruling on?
Mm-hmm. We answered this question when we covered the name Allah. And so the question was, can we refer to Allah by another name like God And what we mentioned was that there is no equivalent to the name Allah. So we should not use God as an equivalent. And so this is a mistake, and we should not do that, because Allah did not call himself by that name. Right? Allah did not say, you know, I am God. So we should refrain from using God to refer to Allah, except where it's necessary. And that is when we're dealing with kuffar and we're trying to explain to them what we mean by Allah. Who is Allah? Explain to them the concept of God in Islam, etc. But otherwise, you know, when we're talking among ourselves, we shouldn't say, you know, God said such and such. Even with kuffar, we should try to stick to Allah. Yeah, I think that's it. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.